Now, if you would turn again this evening to John's Gospel, to chapter 7, and we take up our reading once more in verse 25. The verses that we come to look at, especially this evening, are verses 32 to 36. Reading together again from verse 25 down to verse 36, and looking especially at verses 32 to 36. John chapter 7. And beginning to read then at the 25th verse. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed in him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go on to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Amen. In this chapter 7 of John's Gospel that we come to again this evening, the overall setting of the chapter, you remember, is the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles that was being held in the city of Jerusalem at that time. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three main feasts that were to be observed in the nation of Israel on a yearly basis, the other two being the Feast of Passover, where the people remembered how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan that he promised to give them. And the Feast of Pentecost, which was really a feast of thanksgiving as they gathered in the main part of the harvest for that particular year. There were many other feasts, many other feast days in the nation of Israel, but these were the three main feasts that God had prescribed in the law for that people. And in fact, it was written into the law that it was incumbent on every male member of the Jewish race to be in attendance at least one of the three main feasts as each 12-month period of that man's life turned around. To this particular feast then, our Lord Jesus Christ came and he went up to the temple in the city, and there he began to preach to the people and teach the people who gathered around him there. Well, for this past 2 weeks then, we've been looking at something of that preaching and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ within the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem. And as we've seen, I trust they are great words, precious words that are left on record for us, the very words which fell from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself during that time. Now, with regards to the first day then, or the first part of our Lord's teaching in the temple, from verse 14 to verse 24, you have the reaction of the Jewish leaders to that teaching, our Lord's explanation of his teaching, and our Lord's exposure of their teaching, their false teaching, as they had imbibed that in their lives and were perpetrating it among the lives of others as well. Verse 14 of the chapter then, it says, Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marvelled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? When they say, it says that they marvel, saying, how knoweth this man letters, and so on. If you remember, those words were in no way meant to commend our Lord Jesus Christ towards those people whom he was teaching that day, but the very opposite is the case. They were not meant to commend the Lord, but to condemn the Lord and to downgrade the Lord in the eyes of the people, as the Jewish leaders, it was, had said those words. Wasn't a true sense of amazement or wonder that they were expressing at the great words that fell from the lips of the Saviour? It was all a sham. It was all meant to be a mockery towards him. They meant to condemn him and downgrade him in the eyes of his listeners. So it wasn't amazement, wasn't a wonder that they were expressing concerning the wonderful words of life. But as I say, it was a downgrading. When they say, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They're not saying that Christ had never learned to read or to write, that he would have done as a boy in the Jewish nation. But they were saying that he had never attended any of the schools of divinity, any of the rabbinical schools, and therefore he was in no position to be teaching the people or preaching in the way that he was. In our terminology today, he was unqualified. He wasn't ordained. He hadn't been licensed to preach in the land of Israel. And so they are condemning the Saviour. They are downgrading the Saviour to the people, that such a one as this had anything to say to them with regards to their souls, and worth listening to with regards to God in heaven above. In the next couple of verses then, our Lord gives the true explanation of that teaching. It is not his, but it is him who sent him. And then in the next set of verses following on from that again, you have our Lord's exposure of the kind of false teaching that they were indulging in the Jewish nation at that point. So there is the reaction to our Lord's teaching as he went up to the temple to teach. There is our Lord's explanation of his teaching and his exposure of their teaching. And you remember the main lesson that came out of all of that for each and every one of us, and it's this, that when we don't want to receive the message that God is delivering to our hearts and our minds at any point, it is the easiest thing in the world to reject the messenger who is delivering the message. This messenger, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, was beyond fault. And when those men rejected his message, then they filled up the cup of their condemnation to the full. But it's never to be misunderstood that any message that comes from God through any messenger, no matter the imperfections or the defects in the messenger, every listener will be called to give an account for how they heard, as well as he will be called to give an account as to how he preached. Remember, we cited the words of the Lord's apostle, we have the treasure in earthen vessels. And to reject the treasure on account of some defect on the part of the vessel is to reject the giver of the treasure. And that's a very serious affair, my friends, to reject the words of the living God. So whether that was the first day that Christ was there, he went up midway through the feast, or whether it was the first part, but he taught then in the temple, and those are the main parts of that particular piece of teaching. And then in the second part of our Lord's ministry that we looked at last week, another basic ongoing lesson, surely, for each and all of us. Namely, that whole business about knowing but not doing the word of the Lord, or believing in that mental sense but never receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's the lesson, really, that comes out through that constant repetition of the word know in the course of those verses, which we read again this evening. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, We know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and ye know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Without even trying to go over any of that ground again, you remember, but very simply, it is a demonstration that there is such a thing as knowing but not doing, believing in that sense but not receiving the Christ of God that is spoken about in all the scriptures of God. You remember Paul before Agrippa, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest the prophets. But he never received the message of the prophets concerning Christ. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But as far as the biblical record is concerned, we never read that Agrippa was anything more than almost persuaded. And unless a person's knowing passes into doing, unless their believing of that kind passes into receiving and confessing Christ, all the knowing in the world, all the believing in the world of that kind will never save a soul. So our Lord has gone, probably sat down in the temple as the teachers in those days did, and as he taught in the temple, these are the words that came from his lips, words of eternal life indeed. Well, it's the next part of our Lord's ministry then that we come to this evening, and again, words that are full of comfort and consolation on the one hand, and yet words that are full of challenge on the other. So let me just put the words for this evening into their setting, and then we'll proceed to look at the words themselves. Now, you remember from last week, when our Lord had spoken the way that he had about knowing him that sent him and so on, then there was the same thing that happened, probably you would say, on most occasions when our Lord Jesus Christ taught. That is, there was a division among the people. Some of them wanted to lay their hands on him right away, take him away, put him to death. But there were others who were more favorably disposed towards the Savior, especially in the light of the fact that they were able to call to mind the miracles that he had performed in the course of his life. The upshot of it all was, of course, that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and so on, they heard of the whole affair, this murmuring among the people, and so they decided to send off some of the officers, the temple police force, to take the Lord and to bring the Lord to them. Now it's to those men, in the first place, that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks his word in verses 32 and 34, and then from verse 35 and 36, you have the reaction of those men. So verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him, and so on. But you see, they are precious words, my friend, that our Lord spoke on that occasion, comforting words, but at the same time, they're strange words, or at least there's an element of strangeness about them. What does our Lord mean exactly when he says, yet a little while I am with you? More particularly, what does he mean when he says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? And probably the best way to come to some kind of a fullness of the understanding of what our Lord is saying is this, it's to look at other places in the Gospel of John where our Lord uses the same kind of language, same kind of words, in fact, about himself and about others. And so that's what we'll do this evening and endeavor to see what it was that our Lord was speaking about in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all then, looking at the passage itself, and when our Lord says then, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go on to him that sent me. Now, there's little doubt that our Lord was speaking there about his return to heaven and to glory at last. Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go on to him that sent me. You remember that throughout our Lord's ministry here in the temple and in other places, he was constantly speaking about him that had sent them into the world to do his bidding. That is God the Father, who had sent the Son into the world for the salvation of the world. Our Lord was constantly speaking along those lines, had done in the temple in Jerusalem at that particular point. His teaching, you remember, he tells them, wasn't his own, but it is his who sent me. He hadn't come to seek his own glory, he says. I have come to seek the glory of him that sent me. I am not come of myself, he says. I am come from him that sent me. You remember last week we said that in fact that phrase sets before us one of the great entitlements of Christ and one of the great capacities in which Christ is our Savior, namely that he is the apostle as well as the great high priest of our profession. An apostle is a sent one. And when the apostle Paul calls our Lord Jesus Christ the apostle and high priest of our profession, he is saying he is the one that was sent into this world to be our Savior. Moses was the apostle of the old people, sent into Egypt to bring them out. Christ is the apostle of our profession, sent into this world to bring us out of sin and bondage and from under the thraldom of that old serpent, the devil. So when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about going on to him that sent him, simply another way of saying that he is going back to heaven and back to glory at last. And of course, going back to the one who had sent them from heaven and from glory in order to save those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And then, says our Lord, that is all going to take place, he says, in a little while. Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go on to him that sent me. In a very real sense, that was literally true. Our Lord is now in the city of Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The next feast that he will attend in the city of Jerusalem is the Feast of the Passover. And that will be in 6 months' time, because there were 6 months between Tabernacles and the Passover. And so in 6 months' time, when our Lord next goes up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, then he will be taken, of course, led out of the gates of the city of Jerusalem and crucified on the cross just outside the city walls. So a little while, just a few brief months would elapse before he would return to his Father in heaven again. He would remain, in fact, for one more month after that, almost 6 weeks after the resurrection from the dead. He would be with his disciples for 40 days, going in and out amongst them, speaking of the things that pertain to the kingdom of heaven, as it says. But even taking that into account, it's literally true what our Lord says, that yet a little while and he would return to him that sent him, return to the Father in glory once more. So our Lord is speaking about his return to glory, that which is going to take place, he says, in a little while. And I'm sure all of that's clear, precious also to our hearts and our minds. However, what does our Lord mean when he says then in verse 34, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? What does our Lord mean there? Is he still speaking about heaven, or is he speaking about something else as well as heaven? And in the light of some of these other passages of the Word of God that we'll make mention of, my friends, then it would seem that ultimately he is speaking about heaven at last, but initially he is speaking about something else as well. In other words, he is speaking about time and he is speaking about eternity. And what's he speaking about with regards to time, first of all? And when our Lord then says, "You shall seek me and shall not find me," he is speaking about himself as the true Messiah of God, the one whom the Father had sent, the Christ of God, the only true Messiah who was ever to come into this world of ours. Now, bide with me for a minute. The Jews were always looking, of course, for their true Messiah. But he was to be a Messiah, as we've said often enough, who would trample down the enemies of the children of Israel, the Romans as they were at this time. He would set up a throne in Jerusalem, and he would rule there, put down all the enemies of Israel. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was the true Messiah. But never for one minute did he hint that he had come to do anything like that whatsoever. My kingdom is not of this world, he tells Pilate. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But he had never come to establish a kingdom like that. And such a kingdom was the vain imaginations of Jewish theology as it had taken hold on the nation at that point. And because Christ didn't show himself as the kind of Messiah that they were looking for, then of course they took him and nailed him to a cross as a false Messiah. And that's what they accused him to be. Now, almost 40 years after they took our Lord and nailed him to the cross, God's final judgment fell on the Jewish nation as a nation. And that was when the same Roman legions marched into the city of Jerusalem, razed it to the ground, and burnt the temple and destroyed everything that belonged to it. And if you read our Lord's ministry prior to that event, his prophetic ministry, then you'll see that one of the characteristic features of that day that Christ speaks about is this, that the people are going to be running hither and thither looking for the promised Messiah, the one that they believed then would come and intervene in the midst of all of these tragedies, show himself amongst them and deliver them out of the hand of the Roman usurpers. Many shall say, come in my name, says the Lord, saying, I am the Christ. Lo here, lo there. And the people, you see, will be looking for the Christ, seeking for the Christ when that day comes upon him. But they won't find him. And the reason why they won't find him, my friends, because 40 years earlier, the only Christ who was ever to come had returned to his Father. The Christ had come. The Christ had done all that the Father had sent him into the world to do. The only Christ that was ever to come had gone and returned to the Father a long time since. And so when our Lord says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, he is speaking in that capacity of his messiahship with regards to the people of the Jewish nation before him that day. The days would come when they would be looking for the true Messiah on earth to save them out of the hand of their enemies. But as I say, the one and only true Messiah had come and had long since returned to glory. So says the Lord, yet a little while I am with you, then I go on to him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And of course, that is exactly what happened in that day. A sad word, but a word of fact that our Lord was speaking to those people as a people that day before him. And then if you want to turn over to one of the other passages of the gospel that I mentioned, you'll get a bit of insight then that is exactly what our Lord was saying. Now, it's in chapter 12, just a few pages over in your Bible. And I'm sure you know the setting of that particular chapter, and it's this. Philip and Andrew come to our Lord Jesus Christ and tell him that there is a company of Greeks, Gentiles, who are seeking him. Now, in the light of that, our Lord Jesus Christ then declared that his hour has come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. It's in that passage where he speaks about himself as being like a corn of wheat that must fall into the ground and die, so that there will be a harvest. And then in verses 31 and 32, he speaks of his death by crucifixion. Now we know that he's speaking about his death by crucifixion when he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, because John tells us that by the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. And then you come comes the people's response to those words that our Lord spoke. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Who's this Son of Man? We have heard that the Christ abides forever. He is to come and be in this world constantly and continuously. That's what they thought the Christ was going to do, set up an earthly kingdom, you see. And this idea of a Christ being lifted up to the gaze of the perishing, why, they couldn't take that at all. And so our Lord warns them, does he not, that there isn't going to be such a thing, but he says, yet a little while is the light with you. And Christ was there preaching to that people and teaching that people, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. They have heard wrong, my friends. They have heard wrong. And if they had listened to Isaiah in his lovely chapter 53, they would have realized that he must suffer and enter into his glory. Christ hadn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He had come to bring light to them that sit in darkness. And as he spoke to that people that day, he was telling them that that light was with them just for a little time longer. And the day would come when they would go out seeking for him, and they wouldn't find him. And of course, because they were so hidebound to that material kind of thinking and understanding, that's why you get the response that you do from those men in the temple. In verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go on to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? And again, that was absolute sarcasm, downgrading, just as it had been before. What will he do? Here he is teaching in Jerusalem. Nothing's happening. Nobody's believing in him. What's he going to do then? Will he go to the dispersed, the Jews that live outside Judea, and teach them? And then when he's a failure among them, will he go to the Gentiles themselves? You see what they're doing. They're mocking the Savior, because the Savior's words cut across their preconceived ideas concerning who the Savior was to be and what the Savior was to do. And yet, as on so many other occasions, they spoke more than they really knew, because you recall in the upper room after the resurrection, when the Lord was with the disciples, when he opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and he says, thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Will he go to the dispersed in Judea, out with Judea? Will he go to the Gentiles? Yes, he will, my friends. Yes, he will. That's why you're saved. And I'm saved tonight if you're a believer. Because Christ came into the world to save the world. Those people couldn't understand that, you see. And when our Lord speaks to them in the way that he does, their response shows that they didn't understand that for 1 minute. So initially then, our Lord is speaking about something belonging to time. They would seek him, and they would not find him, because he would have returned to the Father who had sent him. There is only one true Christ. The Christ has come. And when they would go looking for the Christ in that day of their calamity, they would not find that Christ, for that Christ was in glory and heaven above. And then there's the ultimate side of things, the heavenly side of things, when our Christ, our Lord, spoke in the way that he did. And here, a very great challenge, I'm sure, to many hearts and souls. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go on to him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. And now, of course, he's speaking about heaven. And he's speaking about having returned to heaven. And for many of those people that he is speaking to that day, my friends, they are never going to be in heaven. And although they seek him, they shall not find him. And assuredly, where he is, there they will never be able to come if. And you get the opening up of that then, just over the page in the next chapter, in chapter 8, verse 20, and our Lord come again to preach and to teach in that place. Verse 20 of chapter 8, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. You see? He is returning to heaven, and he says there are those people who will never, ever come to him in heaven. What people? Those people who die in their sins as they have lived in their sins. And he's speaking about that which belonged to time and that which ultimately belongs to eternity itself. You see, there are two dominant words, one that marks the day of grace and one that marks the day of judgment for men and women. And the two words are these, my friends. They are come and go, or come and depart. And throughout the preaching and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, that word of the day of grace has been so prominent. You remember, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me, he that receiveth me, he that cometh to me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In that great final word that he speaks on that day in the temple, verse 37 of this chapter, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink. You see, come to me. That's the word that really dominates and predominates in this day of grace. But when it comes to the day of judgment, when the day of grace is no more, then there's an entirely different word that takes over, and that's the word depart and the word go. And for those people who die in their sins, the Bible is abundantly clear. They shall never come to Christ in that day if they have not come to Christ in this day. They shall never come to Christ in heaven if they have not come to Christ by faith on earth. And the awful overtones, you see, of those words of the Saviour, in that full, ultimate sense of those words, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Read the Bible. Read the many parables, the earthly stories with the heavenly meanings that Christ spoke to that effect. The parable of the virgins, you remember, and those that were ready to go in when the bridegroom appeared, ready to go into the wedding feast, those who weren't ready, and then went off at that point as they thought to make themselves ready, and came hammering on the door where the wedding feast was being held, asked to gain admittance at that point. And there's no admittance at that point. No admittance at that point. Depart from me. I never knew you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, in all his ministry, made it abundantly clear that now is the day of grace, when men and women come to him for salvation. And when the day of grace is ended, there is no coming to Christ, because we only come to him in heaven as we have come to him on earth. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. Cannot come to heaven, cannot come to Christ, you cannot come to where Christ is, you cannot come to the redeemed church, you cannot come to loved ones or family members who have died and gone ahead. You cannot come, my friends. If a person lives in their sins and dies unforgiven in their sins, they shall never be where Christ is. Now, that's not my teaching. That's what Christ is saying. Whether I am, thither ye cannot come. Who cannot come? Those who die in their sins. So there is a challenge to take to our hearts and our souls out of the words of Christ, because Christ spoke many challenging words. And that's a blessing. Because we're so hard and stubborn in our hearts, my friends, that it takes a challenging word many's a time to turn us into the way that we ought to go. But then what about the comforting nature of the words? And surely they abound with comfort if we have Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. And there's another vital passage then that uses the same terminology about the little while and about not being able to come to him. And maybe we could turn to that. It's in chapter 13 of the Gospel at verse 31. And again, you have the setting, or I'll give you the setting. Our Lord is in the upper room with his disciples. He has washed their feet and so on. And then you come to the point where Judas Iscariot leaves the company to go out to betray the Lord. What thou doest, do quickly. He went out, and it was night. And as he goes out, then our Lord turns and speaks to the 11 in verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. The same words, my friends. Same words that Christ spoke to the unbelieving Jews, he now speaks to his disciples. You say, well, there's not much comfort in that. Because they're no better off, it would appear, than the unbelieving Jews to which the Lord has spoken. But then you get a variation on the words that our Lord spoke to the Jews. They're very perplexed at that, of course. Peter voices the perplexity, and then the Lord gives the fuller understanding. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. You see, that wee word makes all the difference, does it not, my friend? And when our Lord says to those unbelievers, whither I go, ye cannot follow. Period. But when he says to those who believe, whither I go, ye cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. And of course then you go on into chapter 14, and where our Lord speaks about going to prepare a place for us. And where I am, he says, there shall ye be also. See the great difference, my friends. Always this great difference between those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who believe will be with him in heaven for eternity. Those who don't believe will not be with him for eternity, because they'll be in hell for all eternity. I've got a terrible suspicion, you know, that in the generality of professing evangelicalism today, that's no longer believed. Or if it is believed, it's gay little preached about. But our Savior, my friends, constantly, unswervingly, declared this word, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And for those who believe, they shall be with him. And those who believe not, whether I am, he says, there ye cannot come and shall not come. So a little while. Little while's relative. One of those great statements of Scripture, of course, that puts us this way and that way. In chapter 7, the Lord says, yet a little while I am with you. Then I go on to him that sent me. As I say, it'll be 6 months, and then those 6 weeks added on to that again. In chapter 13, he says, yet a little while I am with you. And it was really a little while by that time, because the very next day, he would be taken from Gethsemane and led out to the death of the cross. In chapter 16 he says, yet a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. And that was after the resurrection, 3 days. So you've got 6 months plus, you've got a few hours, you've got 3 days. You see, a little while, it's relative. Time is relative. Isn't that a fact of life? Some things that happened to us, and it seems like an eternity ago, and yet it was only a few weeks ago. Some things that happened to us that seem like yesterday, and yet they were an age ago. But however you look at it, my friends, relative or not, there is a reality when Christ says, a little way. For regardless of how long we live in this world, each and every one of us, in relation to eternity, it is a little while. If you could live as long as Methuselah, setting that against eternity, my friends, it is a little while. And it's during this little while, my friends, that the Lord declares the gospel to us. In the gospel, we don't know how long we're going to be here in a global sense, universal sense. We don't know when Christ will come again. In a personal, individual sense, we don't know when Christ will call us again. What an arrogant people humanity is, my friends, is it not? And we're surrounded by death sudden every day that we live. And yet people seem to have that capacity to think that they are here for eternity. The time will come when time will be no more, and there will be no more gospel, but the time will come when we will be no more. And if we're not saved, then we're beyond the gospel. You read the Bible again. Read a couple of those test cases, as you might say. You remember the man that had the great harvest and built the barns and said, I'll store up my goods. I have goods laid up for many years, many years. Didn't have many years. Because that very night, the Lord came and said, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. He thought he had many years, and he didn't even have many hours. At the opposite end. You remember that dear soul, the widow of Sarepta, that Elijah found at the gate of the city, and he asked her what she was doing. She said, I'm gathering up a few sticks in this time of famine, and I've got a wee drop of oil and a wee drop of flour, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to bake 2 cakes, one for me, one for my son, and then we're going to sit down and die. And she wasn't going to die at all. Because God had sent Elijah, and in all his providential dealings, her oil and her flour would not fail during the whole of the time of famine. Who do we think we are, my friends? Can make assessments, general assessments, but at the end of the day, our life and our breath is in God's hands. And while it is called today in the gospel, it is the little while when the gospel is here, or we are here, or the world is in existence, and in that little while, it becomes us to make our calling and our election sure. But never to lose those comforts. Let me just conclude with this then tonight. And you see, there are two vital sides to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our Lord speaks at this point in the temple, they are, of course, his godhood on the one side and his manhood on the other. Now, you see what he says, in fact, concerning his godhood. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go on to him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now, our Lord does not say, where I shall be, there ye cannot come. Now, that's true. When Christ is in heaven, if a person dies in their sins, then they cannot come to him in heaven. But he doesn't say, where I shall be, there ye cannot come. He says, where I am, there ye cannot come. Where I am. And it is exactly the same truth that Christ expresses and speaks in other places, that as far as his manhood is concerned, that he has taken upon himself for our salvation, he is right there in the midst of that temple at that given point of history and time, speaking to those people. But as to his godhood and deity, he is in heaven and glory above. You say, that's a mystery. Amen. Amen. You know, it's God, you see, that we're talking about. And I, personally speaking, couldn't find 1 ounce of comfort or confidence for my soul in a God that I understood from beginning to end. It'd be a God just like me. That wouldn't be saying much. But a God, my friend, who is beyond our comprehension and yet has said enough for us to comprehend him as the Redeemer of our souls. That's a God whom we worship and praise. And you see the implications of that then. That this is the one that is given to save. None other. No other way of salvation. But that God himself should come into the world to be the Savior. And this is the one who has saved, if we are his this night. And then his manhood, of course. Because you remember the whole general setting of this Feast of Tabernacles. And that really all was pointing to the Christ who was to come. That overall feature of the feast, when the people came out of their own houses for that week of the Feast of Tabernacles, lived in booths, lived in tents, lived in tabernacles in the streets of Jerusalem, remembering how their fathers wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and lived in tents. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. They had left their normal dwelling places for that week to live in tents. What a setting, what prophetic word concerning the Christ who was to come. Because he would be none other than God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. My friends, as our Lord preaches at that time in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, then as he declares his whole godhood in the way that he does, not only here, but in other places, and then as we're reminded that he has come in his manhood out of his normal abode from glory above, for a little while, for a little while. And during that little while, he was going to do everything necessary to save our souls from hell. And he did it. Because, you see, when Christ speaks about returning to him that sent him, in the light of the gospel, he returns to him that sent him because he has finished the work that he had been sent to do. Later on in the gospel, in that great high priestly prayer that our Lord utters, then these words speak, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And he will return to the Father, my friends, because he has finished the work. In his flesh he will take our sins and nail them to the cross. We're in the little while. Just a little while. Doesn't matter how we think relatively, realistically, it's a little while. And during this little while, my friends, as it is the day of grace, the gospel is still put forth. And grant then that we use the little while that he has given to us for our eternity and for our eternal good. Isn't it again, just, and I say it reverently, isn't it typical of the Lord? He says, Luke, do what I require you to do in this little while, and I will give you eternal life. What a return. Keep talking and hearing today about the stock markets and the best place to invest. Well, my friend, you can invest your soul for eternity. Never were there returns given like are given in the gospel. I know whom I have believed, says Paul, and I believe that he is able to keep that which I have deposited unto him against that day, that eternal day. And in a little while, Christ performed the work of our salvation. And just to receive the gospel during our little while secures us for eternity. If we don't do that, the word's very clear. That where I am, you cannot come. Not at all. But if we belong to those who believe, then says the Lord, where I am, there shall my disciples be also. You take the word, and as it applies, whether in challenge or in comfort, believe it, because it is the word of the living Christ.